pleasure itself in and of itself is not wrong in any way or form in terms of essence. But it is when pleasure itself becomes a precedent in our lives, or that it has preeminence over anything else in our lives, and then it becomes that prerogative balance, if you will, and it causes destruction. As a matter of fact, as I shared here a couple weeks ago, and this is sort of that consummating point, if you will, when it is pleasure that is the ultimate pursuit of our lives, in terms that it would bring a sense of satisfaction or fulfillment to us, the end result is always, listen to me closely, the loss of those things, never the gain. I've coined the phrase, anything done through selfish gain never produces satisfying results. Anything done through selfish gain never produces satisfying results. And as we looked at this study here, we looked last week into the beginning of this chapter, and here Solomon takes time away in his thoughts, and he starts to focus in on his heart. Here is where it seemingly all gets started, if you will, as we have that conversation with ourselves and we start to justify and excuse different things to allow ourselves to be led by our hearts. How profound. This is the coined counsel of our society as they give that advice that go, let your heart guide you or lead you. Follow your heart so you can have a true sense of happiness. That's what the world says. That's what we will tell ourselves in our minds oftentimes. And indeed, that's what Solomon says right here to himself. He allowed his heart to be free from any sense of restraint, taking off the shackles that the mind had put there through discipline and direction. And he goes and entertains the thoughts and indulgences of his heart. Interestingly, this is where the battleground is either won or lost oftentimes. It is when we give in to the deceitfulness of our heart, as God's word clearly says, the heart of man is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Jeremiah says. It is when we allow our hearts to lead us instead of allowing God to lead our hearts that we run the gauntlet of catastrophe and ruin in our lives. Here this morning, we not only look at this concerning conversation that we have with ourselves, but next Solomon goes on from this point. And as we look at the verses today, we're seeing this little compilation of collectibles as Solomon starts to acquire things for himself, thinking that this will be the one thing that's going to bring that sense of fulfillment in it all. I think about this a little bit, and I kind of ponder in my mind as I was talking earlier this weekend here and stuff about just the whole idea of stuff. How many of us have too much stuff today in our lives? I think every hand ought to be raised up. All those that don't raise their hand, you guys are being dishonest right now. We have so much stuff, and we feel that we need all that. I think all Americans, I think the one character trait that could be expressed to define them is that we're all a bunch of pack rats sometimes there. We got tons of stuff. And it's amazing. I want to get into this further down the road a little bit more as we look at the whole concept of the problem with possessions here. But, we have so much stuff that we need to get more space just so we can have more stuff. Or we have this tendency now, we need to have a yard sale. Or a garage sale. We need to get rid of some stuff so we can make some money so we can get more stuff in it all. What a spiral of confusion and chaos that this causes sometimes. It's something. But on top of that, we see the generality of just stuff. But even further here, we see now stuff with a purpose. Stuff with a purpose that we need to have this. You know, all you husbands out there, you've heard that statement from your wife at least one time or another. We cannot live without this. This or accent. This has such a benefit to our lives. And we will come up with every reason possible as to why we should have this. That's why I got a truck. Right? No. But as we look at here, this is clearly the case this morning here with Solomon. This is stuff with a purpose. And oftentimes, we will set a reason or we have to legitimize in some way why we need these certain things here. Okay? So we come to this compilation of collectibles. We've all heard the statement in philosophy, he who dies with the most toys, what is it? Wins, right? That's the whole philosophy that's been imparted to our society. While this may be in regards to oftentimes the concept of possessions, it carries with it the idea of prosperity as well. Our society seems to drool over the idea of having or to appear to have things in terms of a sense of demonstrating wealth or a prosperous lifestyle. Many seem to be in a bit of a competition with one another, striving to at least have what they have or better in most cases. Isn't that typically the case where we go? We look at our neighbor across the street. I know, you know, even just looking at an example of the yard, you know, they have a nice landscaped yard. The grass is always mowed. There's no dandelions or anything growing up. I know I've got a few neighbors there that once I mow my grass, they think that they got to mow their grass afterwards because they don't want their yard to look as shabby. They want it to look nice or better than my yard. I'm teasing with all of that. Brother Scott, I love you, brother. But it's amazing. We all, in our society, we have this idea that we need to have what they have or better. And there's this ongoing competition that takes place. And interestingly enough, it's the appearance of prosperity oftentimes more than the reality of it. Profoundly, statistics show that most people in America today seem to have the appearance of wealth and prosperity than actually do. One such survey in America proved that around 70% of Americans have less than $1,000 in their savings account. While another showed that 97% of retired seniors can't afford to write a check for $600 or more. Isn't that profound to stop and think about? In contrasting appearance, though, however, everyone, for the most part, seems to appear like they're doing just fine. As we know that most Americans are well off in comparison to the rest of the world, and quite frankly, folks, this morning, we most definitely are. What this does prove and show today is this sense of hunger from the heart to have this prosperous life. Here is this drive. As we look at this passage and the portion that we're looking at today, this morning, we look into the heart of man in terms of this driving focus. Solomon frees his heart from the constraint and restraint to enjoy pleasure for the sole effort to satisfy. In doing so, he desires to demonstrate the magnitude of his wealth by expanding his commodities. Here's this stuff with a purpose. Such is the case for all of us as human beings, is that we are like having things for the sole purpose of giving attention to ourselves and impressing others, or even, I've seen this too, to make others feel jealous. We'll get stuff just so that we can have attention or we can make ourselves feel better in some way or make others feel bad in some way. That's the driving force of all of this. I want to look prosperous, more prosperous, if you will, than the next guy here. David Ramsey in Financial Peace puts it this way. Isn't this interesting? Look at this. He says, we in America today spend money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't like. Isn't that something? It's true. You know, I marvel at some of the cost of these new vehicles today. And then, folks, there's nothing wrong with having things. It's obviously the pretense in having those things, clearly, as we're talking about this morning. But it's like you're in competition there of who can have the fanciest vehicle. You know, you pull up at the stoplight, you know, next to somebody else, and your car is just a little bit nicer than yours. You tend to sort of put on your sunglasses there a little slower. To rev the engine just a little bit, just to let them know I've got a V8 in this baby. That's the idea. As we look here at Solomon and his life, we see this commodities, this acquiring of things that he compiles here. As I look at it, clearly his approach to all this improved the lives of many. That's something to stop and think about and consider. He hired individuals, singers. He built gardens and orchards. He had servants. All of this tend to have an improvement upon the society and help employ individuals and help families out in some way. Clearly, though, that was not his intention in it all. And what we see here is that the intention behind all of it was this. It was merely an effort to prove to those in his kingdom, to other nations, and to himself of the abundant wealth that he had accumulated. It was a status symbol, plain and simple. I often wonder how much of what we do and accumulate in our lives is just so that we can show off how much we have or who we can associate with. In terms of class, so much of our world, in the sense of what is assumed as reality, what is valuable, and what is important, is determined by how we perceive things and categorize things in our mind. We spend so much of our time and effort trying to develop for ourselves this sense of happiness based on how we see things, which brings no sense of reward or fulfillment, when God has already given us the blueprint for this all along. Isn't that marveling to stop and think about? So profound to stop and realize that here God all along has given us His guideline to produce a sense of prosperous, healthy, happy life. And it's through His accomplishing His purpose and plan. It's through a yielding to His Spirit in every way. But why do we tend to still go the other direction and sort of fabricate this for ourselves? Isn't it interesting that in the efforts of all this, that we clearly know this all along? We know, based on our own experiences in our lives, based on the lives of others, and based on, you know, just a simple history, that the pursuit in a selfish motive through various things, through various elements, it's not going to produce ultimately what we want. And yet sometimes we still go in that direction. I think it's profound here that Solomon makes mention of all of this stuff that he accumulated and acquired, and yet he makes the statement that, and my wisdom stayed with me. My wisdom stayed with me. I still had it. I still had the discernment. Isn't it amazing that, you know, when we step outside of God's purpose and plan for our lives, and we start pursuing our own wants and desires, that all the while we have that voice in the back of our heads saying, you know this isn't going to do what you want. You know it's not going to accomplish what you hope for. It's not going to bring you that sense of fulfillment like you think. That wisdom is there, reminding, redirecting, or at least striving to all the time. And yet, even Solomon and all the wisdom that he had, I think it's so profound that he was still a man just like you and I. He could not sometimes heed that wisdom. Many of us have been there in the struggle, in the battle of sin in our lives, of that temptation, that alluring away, if you will. We know it's not going to bring us what we want, but yet we still succumb to it every time because we're looking more at the moment of satisfaction than the fulfillment entirely of satisfaction. It's interesting what we get into here in the end of all of this. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 2:11 here, he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought."
and the labor which I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation, and there was no profit under the sun. It didn't bring him what he'd hoped for in it all. I think in essence, as we will see further down the road in this study, the true hope for happiness in this life is not found in the acquiring and accumulation of various things in our lives. Folks, we need to set that as a precedent in our minds right now. We need to be just living by that precedent. We need to have that constantly there in our minds, telling us that these things, even though I want them, even though I desire them fervently, that they're not going to bring me what ultimately I'm hoping for. Oh, you get that one little item, or you get that new house that gives you a sense of status, a sense of class, and it's just beautiful and wonderful. It isn't long before the novelty of that wears off, and we're on to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And sad to say that most people, and may I say frankly, many Christians today, are following that path of futility on through. And they never take the time to stop and realize that God's blueprint was there all along, that all they had to do was follow that, and it would have given them every sense of fulfillment and satisfaction that they desired. What a sobering thought to come to the end of your life, to realize you've followed in this path, in this way all along, and to realize you could have done it differently. You know, I think in Colossians chapter 3, and I've referred to this passage so many times because it just paints such a vivid picture for us. Paul says in Colossians 3, he says, "If ye be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the earth, for your life is hid with Christ in God." It's the beautiful image to you and I that as we focus on our Lord, we're not looking around at different things and having this sense of dissatisfaction and discontent, wondering why we don't have this and why they have that. We're looking around when we're focusing on God. We're looking upward at Him when we're saying, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed." And I believe that as we have that sense of focus in our lives, of gratitude and loyalty to the God of heaven and earth, that we have the privileged opportunity then to look back on our lives one day with thankfulness once again, instead of reluctance, wishing we'd have made a different choice, wishing we would have had a different perception in it all. God's already laid it out there for us, folks. Sometimes we just have the difficulty in following it. It's so profound to me as John writes in chapter 1, verse 4 in his gospel. This sort of consummates that gospel account in and of itself. He says, "In him was life, and the life was illuminating, all-encompassing to men." It is what opened our eyes to the real sense of reality, to what this whole life itself was all about. It is encapsulated and originated in the very person of our Lord. It is when we put our lives in Him that we enjoy life the way it was meant to be. That's why Christ said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." We see this compilation of collectibles that Solomon acquired. And in the end, he realizes that this did not bring him anything at all that he had expected. That's something for each one of us this morning to stop and think about. Whatever it is that may be consuming our hearts, whatever pleasure that's there in our minds continually, that's drawing our attention away from our Lord and Savior, it's not going to be the very thing that brings fulfillment. It can bring enjoyment, when it's in the correct context. That's the beauty of all of this, folks. I think about this whole concept. Listen, our joy is in Christ, as John says. But we can only understand and experience that joy when we are enjoying Him. Amen? Can I get a witness on that? And then it's a beautiful thing that when we are focused on our Lord and Savior and we are enjoying His presence and His power and His provision in our lives, that we can then look at these various pleasures in their correct context and enjoy them, not be dependent on them. In Him was life, and this life was the light of men. Not only do we see a compilation of collectibles, but thirdly then this morning, here we see a clear conclusion on it all. Solomon writes in this last verse, and it's imperative for us to observe the viewpoint upon which he writes. Because he writes not from a theoretical standpoint or from conjecture or through some ideas and new philosophies that, quite frankly, majority of this world longs and cleaves to. He writes from experience. He writes from, I've been there, I've done that, and I can tell you based on what I've been through that it's not going to bring you what you think, because it didn't bring me that either. You know, it reminds me in Paul's writings in Romans chapter 15. It says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You know, it's interesting to stop and realize there's all these new ideas coming on the scene as we go forward, as a society and culture continues to radically transform. There's going to be all these new or better ways of thinking out there. And many who are ignorant are going to be drawn to these new ideas. And quite frankly, they're going to think in the very same fashion that this is the one thing that's going to bring me that sense of fulfillment. Having that new phone that comes on the scene, we got to get it. You know, I marvel at just every year how amazing and profound it is. We are encroaching upon the time of year in which we give thanks. We give thanks to God for what He's given us throughout the past year. That's something to be reminded of and find important, folks. That this isn't just a superficial holiday. This is a day in which it is to be a reflection of our thankfulness throughout the year, mind you. It's a symbol of our thanks. I marvel, and quite frankly, how sad to stop and think about how in literally just as brief as a week's time, we go from being so thankful to what we have to so hungry for something else. And we will stop at nothing to get it. We will bombard the stores and walk on top of people pushing through just to get that new TV. How ludicrous. How ridiculous. And might I say, sadly, that some Christians seem to fall into that very same format. The world will do what the world does. This is their hope right now. Until they come to Christ, this is the only sense of heaven that they have, is in the accumulation of various things and pleasures. But for us as Christians, this better not be the very thing that that creates our sense of joy in our lives. We ought not to be willing to compromise our testimony and witness for just one little thing out there that will be here and gone in just a day or week, in terms of its importance and value. Solomon writes from experience here. And this is certainly one individual that we need to heed in terms of the counsel here. As much as Ecclesiastes looks like a somber and sort of gloomy book, it is not, my friends. Because what Solomon is writing here and showing, let me give you the sort of whole concept of Ecclesiastes. He's showing that everything, every facet, every form of this life outside of the framework and context of a relationship with God will prove to be nothing more than vanity and vexation of the spirit every time. That's the beauty of this. Solomon's encouraging something profoundly from experience here. He says this, you can follow in this direction. I've been there. It doesn't help. It only hurts. Or you can focus on God. And you will reap pleasures at His doorstep that are far beyond our comprehension and imagination. There is an incredible amount of wisdom and no doubt discipline in those who can glean from the experiences and failures of others in life. Man seeks to adhere to the new philosophy and ideas that occur on the scenes rather than listen to the counsel of those who carry the pain and shame of their poor past. It is sobering to think of those who will succumb to the propensities of their heart through this so-called idea of liberty that is being imposed upon our world. Can I tell you something? The word liberty today is taking on a whole new context and definition. Liberty in our society today is not liberty from sin and from bondage and from captivity. It's not liberty to live and serve our Lord and Savior. It's liberty for me to redefine a whole sense of moral framework for myself. And guess what? This world is grabbing at it. What ought not to be amongst God's people is that very thing. We ought not to be grabbing at this sense of philosophy and idea that's out there. We ought to be cleaving to our Lord ever more so. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Can I tell you, many of us know this verse right here. We've heard it repeatedly throughout our lives. Let me give you something on top of that. Because what Paul is saying here in this passage is that he is not attempting to prevent us from enjoying pleasure in all of this. So often we get that precipice in our minds, if you will, that, okay, we are to restrain ourselves from all these different things that are out there in this world. Can I be frank with you? All these different things in this world inherently in and of themselves are not wrong. These pleasures and these passions and these different possessions, all these different things are appropriate and good when they're in the right context. When there is the right motive and intention there. But rather, He is protecting us from the pain of pleasure in its corrupt context. Do you see that right there? Listen to this. It is worth considering that our God paid the price for our sin. There is no just reason that we should continue to pay such cost for fulfillment when we are already fulfilled in Him. Isn't that interesting? There's no legitimate reason. And quite frankly, when you look at the whole concept of sin, it's not legitimate in any way. But so often we go in this route, seemingly striving for a sense of fulfillment. In reality, our fulfillment is already in Him. All we have to go is back to the blueprint of this. This morning then, as we finish out, I want to show you two things. Solomon comes to two conclusions here, two results from a life that is defined by its pursuit for pleasure in prosperity. First, it is this whole idea of emptiness in it all. You'll see that phrase, and that's what we're sticking to right here, is that all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. The idea of the word vanity is not that it's just simply of no worth or value or no profit or it's of no meaning. It literally means emptiness. Isn't that interesting? It implies the idea then, listen, if you pursue ultimately these things in your life, it's only not only not going to fulfill you and bring you a sense of satisfaction, it's going to leave you empty. Oh, so often many of us, when we go that route of pursuits in terms of pleasure, in terms of prosperity, in terms of possessions, as the ultimate goal in our lives, we realize not only the futility and emptiness in it all, but we realize that there is a bottomless pit in it all. And then until we go back to the One who designed and created our lives, who knows what is best for us, there is this continual pit that is striving to be filled, and it never gets filled. It is empty, no matter how much we try in and of ourselves to fill it. It is empty. Solomon realized here that in all the acquiring of these different things, ultimately it brought him nothing. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the great figures in our country, who was prosperous beyond our imaginations, made this statement. He said, "I have made me many millions, and they have brought me no happiness." You want to learn from somebody who's been there, done that? Listen to that guy in a sense right there. "I have made me many millions, and they have brought me no happiness." Continually then, as we look at this second result, here's the interesting thing. Not only does it bring a sense of emptiness to our lives when this is the ultimate pursuit, but it also brings with it the sense of vexation. Solomon uses the term or phrase here, vexation of the spirit. And the idea here is this. Here's the Greek word, the Hebrew word for this, reuth, which means to feed upon. To feed upon. It is the idea that when we pursue these different things in the wrong context, with the wrong pretense, it not only brings us a sense of emptiness to our lives, but a sense of shame and guilt that is quite frankly tormenting to our lives. It's preying on us. It's eating us away, if you will. Can you imagine here Solomon, and what he's expressing here is that I pursued this. It didn't bring me a sense of fulfillment. And not only that, I continually recall that sort of skeleton in the closet that continues to torment me, that continues to bring me shame and discouragement, that continues to hinder me. This is what this will do, he's saying. How sobering. As we look at our world today, you see it happening across the board, folks. Look at it in terms of just marriage alone. I heard the statistic one time, I don't know if it's accurate, how accurate it is, but just in Christian marriages alone, 50% end in divorce. 50% end in divorce. How staggering to stop and think that there are those who think that there's some greener grass on the other side, if you will. Only to realize that once pursued, it does not bring them fulfillment. It brings them a void, and as well, a sense of shame. God is warning us right here. God is giving us the instruction of caution right here. Here is my guideline. Here is my blueprint. Stay focused on me through the good and the bad, through the prosperous times, and through the times of famine, if you will. I will always provide. I will always meet the needs. And that's what we're going to get into weeks down the road here with all of this. He will always take care of. Brother Don's a perfect example, as one of many others, and what Don has been through in this past year. And look, he is here today. God has provided. God has ministered to this man. Even so, he will do for each one of his children. Folks, we don't need to go anywhere else. All we need to go is directly to the Father. I've shared this so many times. If He can provide for our most dire and devastating need, what can't He provide for? Our Lord went to the cross and met the need, the most devastating and dire need that we had, our eternal state. He provided. He will most certainly provide in every other area and facet of our lives here on this earth. Where else would you want to go? That's why Christ says, and that's what we're getting into next week, seek Him. The best thing you can do is seek Him. Psalms 37, 4, verses 3 through 6. I'm going to read this to you. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You know, we look at all of this. We've talked about this repeatedly, is that this concept of pleasure, pleasure in itself is not wrong. It's the prerogative behind pleasure. And when we choose to allow pleasure to be the very thing that dictates and directs our lives, we're going to see a tremendous imbalance. We're going to see tremendous problems occur. Warren Wiersbe makes the statement, every problem that ever occurs, he says, at the heart of every problem, that's what he says, at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. Where is your heart right now, Christian? Is it on the various pleasures of this life? Or is it pursuing God with the utmost intensity of your being this morning? Is he not worthy to receive it? Is not that the least that you, as a Christian and as a believer, one who has trusted in God, can do? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, this is your most reasonable service. The least that you can do after examining all of the mercies of God and His provision. That's what a beautiful text there he says in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Romans goes through that that mankind is guilty before God. He goes through in Romans 2, the Jews are guilty before God. 3 and 4, the Gentiles are guilty before God. The whole world is guilty before God. And then we get to Romans 5 and 6. But God commended us, love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do we still have this sin nature? Absolutely. Are we still going to be tempted in every way? Absolutely. Thank God He has provided His Spirit to us to direct us in this life. We see all of that. And Paul then comes to 12 and he says, I reckon your minds, I beseech you, by the very mercies of God, by that very discourse that I've given you, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. Wow! When we stop and realize, and here's that Colossians 3 principle again, what our Lord has done for us, the result unquestionably across the board should be, what can I do for Him? He is worthy. He is worthy. When we look at all of this, we see the life of Solomon here as one who pursued these pleasures even amidst all of his wisdom. We see the loss of time. We see the failed mistakes. We see the emptiness and the shame and guilt that are produced in all of this. And many of us have been down that road in some way, shape, or form in our lives. And it can be very sobering if it stops there. But thank God it doesn't stop there. I love in Romans 6:23, I love that conjunction word, but. But. The wages of sin is death and destruction. The wages of sin is ruin and devastation. But the gift of God is eternal life. Thankfully, in the overwhelming heat of all of this, there is an insurmountable hope given to all of us. In the midst of all the pain and panic and wrongful pursuits in our lives, there stands a beacon that is high and transcendent to all of these things. It is the promises of God. We can go through brief moments of our lives in pursuing pleasure for our own happiness, never being able to find it, or we can live a life time pursuing all the wrong things, suffering all the emptiness and pain and torment that it brings. And yet God can restore the life of the one who has wallowed in such indulgences. Isn't that wonderful? What an encouragement to you and I. What a beautiful opportunity of second chance in it all. I've heard that so many times. God is a God of second chances. Amen for that. And third and fourth, that His mercy endures forever. That His mercy itself is not contingent upon any circumstance or situation. That His mercy does not exempt various individuals from receiving it. That His mercy is available to all at any point in time. I think it's a wonderful thing to see how great. Here's a life that pursued pleasure in every facet and form throughout. And yet, even amidst all of that time of devastation, disappointment, and destruction, God can restore and bring a sense of hope, joy, and peace, and satisfaction that the heart and mind had been longing for that whole time. Christians, this morning, as we look at all of this, we need to relish in the rejuvenation and refreshment of our Lord. We need to cherish the One who has given us the blueprint to provide a sense of true pleasure, true happiness, true joy that only, entirely, essentially comes from Him. My encouragement to you this morning, just as much for me as it is for you, are we living our lives in such a way that our joy, our happiness is drawn from the very person and character and provision and promises of our God? Or are we looking for something else right now? You know what? I think it's so wonderful even in and of itself. That's sad to say, of all the times that we stray away from our God, that He does never forsake us or leave us. Sad to say that all the times in which we are going in the opposite direction, guess who's still right there in the moment of our pursuit? It is our God. Right there. And He's not there so that when we turn around, we get to that point where we've made enough mistakes, we're backed into our corner, we've fallen as far as we can. He's not there to say, "I told you so." He's there with open arms, ready to receive us. And as believers in Christ, how beautiful, folks, that all the times we fail, all the wrong pursuits, all the sin and mistakes we make, that our God is there. He is providing. He is present with us, welcoming us back into the fold. God gives us a blueprint here, folks. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having a prosperous life. Solomon said, it is the man's portion of his labor. But it is when these things are the very things that define and describe our lives, the very things that we are certainly living for, then there's a problem. And I believe amongst God's people, we can have a stark contrasting testimony in our world today when they see that we're not living for things or for pleasures as they are, but we're living for Christ. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You want to know something beautiful in terms of the transaction of all of this? Is that God, the moment we receive Him and trust Him, you'll find this all throughout Scripture. He no longer looks at us as sinners. Isn't that beautiful? He looks at us as saints. Sometimes we feel in our minds that our God is nothing but unhappy with us and frustrated and disappointed with us because of the direction. Nowhere in Scripture do we see where God looks at His child and sees him or perceives him as just some filthy, rotten sinner. He says, "You are holy and pure in my sight. You are my child and I love you." And He welcomes us back. You are a new creature. May we be encouraged today to live out that new life we have in Him. It is our lives. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ. And to die, to give up, to surrender all the various things that were our lives before, It's not a loss, folks. It's not a loss in any way, but it's a gain. It's a gain. We have nothing to lose by trusting Him and to living for Him. We have everything to gain. We have life itself. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, folks, all I can say is you're missing out on one of the greatest things that is available to you. It is a relationship with our Heavenly Father that He longs to have with each one of us. It is the hope and promise that we don't have to suffer the shame and guilt and vexation of our wrong pursuits, but we can be preserved and restored. We can be provided for. We can have all that washed away through the work of our Lord. And we no longer have to look at the emptiness, the void, the torment and shame of our poor decisions, our wrong pursuits. We can look at the shed blood of Jesus Christ that has forgiven us of all of our sin. And that we are new creatures in Him. What a wonderful hope and encouragement. What a wonderful reminder this morning of how our lives are wrapped up and encapsulated, enveloped, if you will, not in the things of this world, but in the very one who created this world. As we focus on that, then we have the privilege of enjoying these various pleasures that God has given us in the right context, in the design that He imputed into our world. And in a beautiful thing, everything's good. There's appropriation. There's glory to God, and there's benefit and edification to His people as a result. What an awesome thing when our lives are lived out pursuing Him instead of pursuing this world. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Lord, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the instruction that it gives us. I thank You for the reminders this morning. Lord, I thank You for the account here with Solomon and that he was willing to write this down for all to see so that they could see from experience the futility of a life gone in this direction and to help each one after realize that the direction to go that provides the most fulfillment, the most satisfaction, the true sense of happiness is in knowing You, Lord, in every way. Lord, may we as Your people lay aside, lay down the pursuits of this life that distract from our pursuit of You. Lord, may we as Your people demonstrate a life that is not pursuing the things of this world, but is pursuing the author of this world. God, may You do a work in us. Lord, I thank You for this time. Help us to go forward today with a new sense of direction in our lives, a new sense of focus, a new perspective and a new pursuit, Lord. If it's not a new pursuit, Lord, may that pursuit that is in its right context and going after and seeking You, Lord, be refreshed, be encouraged today. Father, may You grip the hearts of Your people this morning, we pray. Draw us to Your side, and may we never leave it, Lord, I ask. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Would